Let's get started because we do. We're going to cover everything you have in front of you. Father, thank you for the Word of God again. Thank you for the book of Judges. Even though it's a harsh book, it's a very difficult book. And it's a book without a good ending. But we just thank you that there's so much we can learn from it. And we pray, Lord, that it would stick to it. Stick it in our minds and our hearts, Lord. I certainly have learned so much from the book of Judges. I never had any idea what it was about. And now it's there. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn to walk with you and not be like those in the book of Judges. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 100 miles an hour. All right? Because I want to get to the back side, but I want to cover the front side to start with, okay? Part of this is a review that we did after chapter 12, midway through the book. Okay, so it'll look a little bit familiar. I combined two sheets into one, shrunk it down even more, and finished it off with the rest of the book. Okay? I have a quote still in here by Dr. Tom Constable. By the way, he has free study notes available online if anyone's interested of all the books of the Bible. So free is always good, and they're very quality notes. The timing here. Consequently, the book of Judges records about 300 years of Israel's history. We think about 335 years, give or take. This is about 30% or roughly a third of the total history of Israel. It's like Judges is a bigger deal than you remember. When you think of all the kings and all that, we figure David started at around 1000 AD, give or take. The kids probably could give me a little more fine-tuned. My younger kids are studying all that in school right now. But they could give me a little more fine-tuned date. But around 10-something BC, 1000 BC is a good generalized number. But they're carried off into captivity 300 years later. So the whole time of the kings lasts about the time of the judges. Now the southern kingdoms hang on for a little bit longer. But I mean, that gives you an idea of how much time is covered by the book of Judges. And before that, it's just the patriarchs, right? So it's a big deal that way. Here's five overview points that kind of remind us of what the book of Judges talks about. But I also have some stuff at the end too. But it's five aspects of Israel's faithlessness and failure. There was a constant or continual descending spiral of a repeated cycle. We'll talk about that a little more. Their major problem, and we saw this last week, was they did what was right in their own eyes. And I'm going to hammer on that at the end. But this is exactly what everybody does. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. How do you influence your eyes? How do you influence your thinking? And if you're not influencing your thinking, you are the same as the people in the book of Judges. Because you're coming to your own conclusions one way or another, coming to conclusions in some way. And if God's revelation is not the directing and determining factor, you are in the book of Judges in your own life. Okay? The Canaanization of Israel. What do we mean by that?
They were becoming like the Canaanite
people. And who are the Canaanites? They were the unbelievers around them.
Oh.
Right? In the land of Canaan. In general, the Canaanites are those that dwelt in Canaan, but they were not God-fearing people. They worshipped idols. And they did horrific things. And the problem is, they became like them and began doing horrific things. Right? And guess what? They thought they were doing right. Correct? They thought they were doing right. The book of Judges is also largely a reversal of Joshua's conquest. Like all that he did, most of it got to be undone by the disobedience and apathy of those in the book of Judges. And then it's a rejection of the revealed word of God. What God says, this is what is true, right, and good. This is what you are to be doing. And they defied that over and over. and in worse and worse ways. There's a high-level outline that you see there. The prologue goes through the beginning of the book, through just the early part of chapter 3. Then it goes all the way through chapter 16 with the different judges. How many judges were there in the book of Judges?
12.
There are 6 major judges and 6 what? Minor judges. So we're more familiar with the major judges. Okay. And then there's a 2-part epilogue that addresses a Levite named Jonathan who was descended from whom? Moses. He was Moses' grandson, right? Chapter 17 and 18. And then we go into the Levite, another Levite who pursued his concubine that ran away from him and ultimately threw her to the men of Gibeah, and they destroyed her. They sexually abused her and ultimately killed her, or he killed her. We're not sure if the husband did or not, because there's no indication. But he was, what's the word I'm looking for, the legal word? He contributed to her death, right? And then the tribes of Israel try to gain justice, but ultimately they take it way beyond justice and literally almost wipe out the entire tribe of Benjamin. Culpable. I was thinking of something else, but yeah, he's part and parcel with it. He's part of it. He was an accomplice. That's the word I'm looking for. He helped. He sold the gun, right, to the murderer kind of thing. Yes. Judges now, number 2 here, judges, and this is the first part, the military failure. You have 2 types of failure that is described in the first part of the book of Judges. There's military failure. There was a partial obedience. Israel asks the Lord for direction. Caleb arranges to defeat his enemies. And the tribes failed to complete the defeat. They do not fully obey God. Right away they don't. And listen, if this is not a point we've made, it's a point we need to make. If you don't obey God right away, the chances of you not obeying God are high going forward. You need to obey God right away while you know what to do and do it, because it gets harder as you go to obey down when you go down the path of disobedience. Sean brought that out some. But you need to obey God today about what you know rather than waiting, because it gets harder and harder and it gets more comfortable. And by the way, you reason yourself out of even the need to obey. Here's what they did. They dwelt among the people, and eventually they didn't drive them out, which like they were supposed to, and they were even eventually some of them were driven out by the Canaanites. So just the opposite happened. God gives us commands for our benefit. That's something we see. And they're sometimes hard commands. God's ways are not easy, but they are right, good, and beneficial. Okay? So if anyone tells you the Christian life is easy, you're reading the wrong book. Because there's something about taking up a pillow, what was it? What? A cross. It's dying to self. Listen, your entire life. It's not a point in time. He says, take up your cross and what? Yes, it's a behavioral lifestyle. It's a direction. It's an activity. It conforms what you do and what you do not do to the will of God. Incomplete obedience is still disobedience, and it will lead you further down the path. The wide path that leads to what in the New Testament? Destruction. I do not believe the Christian walk is automatic. In fact, I believe the Christian walk is wholly manual. And as soon as you stop heading in that direction and look at, you will begin to fail. You will automatically not do God's will. You don't have to do anything. Right? Birth does not guarantee behavior. It enables behavior. Listen closely. Birth, the Christian birth, does not guarantee behavior. It enables behavior. It's guaranteed that you can do it, but not guaranteed that you will. It requires obedience. And by the way, it requires awareness. You have to know the Word of God to do the Word of God. You have to understand the Word of God to do the Word of God. Right? You can't do what you do not know. And a lot of us, ignorance is bliss, and it's been a great life so far. Yeah, we're happy where we're at. Don't rock the boat. Don't bother me with the details of what God says. Now, number three here, the other part of their failure. There was a military failure, and by the way, this leads to spiritual failure. God responds by sending trouble on the disobedient nation. Now, this next passage here summarizes the entire book of Judges. Okay? The first part is Israel's rapid departure. It didn't take them long at all. And listen, that's how tempting sin is, and that's how slippery the slope of sin is. Are you listening? How easy is it to fall into sin and a sinful lifestyle? It's the easiest thing you've ever done and ever will do. Hey, you don't even have to carry a cross. You can travel light into sin. And it's automatic unless you choose to do otherwise. Israel fell into sin, and all of this you see over and over, even as they're in the wilderness, on just complain and all this, and it's their own fault. It's not because God abandoned them. Israel's rapid departure, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. That's good news so far. Verse 7, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. That was good, but listen, then there's another verse. In one generation after Joshua, that's all it lasted. Let me tell you, it's hard to pass on your faith to the kids. It's extremely hard. You have to walk with God, and that still doesn't guarantee that your kids will. Because of all the influence around them. By the way, the kids have their own brains, their own minds, their own souls, right? Look at the rest of, this is chapter, well, something's wrong here. Because the verses don't line up, do they? It must be 4 and 5 or something, the first part. I don't know how it worked out, but some we'll figure it out later. But notice here, then there's this cycle. Notice there's the sin and the slavery and the Savior. We talked about that there's 7 cycles of that you see through the book of Joshua. The sin is ultimately the rejection of God, by the way, that leads to every other sin. The rejection of God and His Word leads to every other sin. So your view of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You abandon the right perspective on God, and you're already on the wrong path and going in the wrong direction, and it'll result in the wrong activities, wrong behavior, and by the way, you impact everyone else around you when you do it. You're like a sinking anchor that pulls everyone down around you. Okay? And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess land. I guess it's the exact same verse, isn't it? So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. There, I've read it twice for you. Verse 8, Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers. This is one of the sadder right turns or left turns in the Bible. It's just, you're like, oh man. Because it led nowhere good. When all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know God, did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. And it's the idea that they did not want to know. It's like, oh, they heard of God. I'm just busy. I'm busy right now. I've got hobbies. I've got jobs. I've got other things on my mind right now. I'll get to it Someday. Right? What happened, though? As soon as they took their eyes off of God, verse 11, then the children of Israel did what? Did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. You take your eyes off God, you are an idolater. There is no other option. You take your eyes off the Lord and you are an idolater. Now maybe you don't have a stone image on your mantle that you bow down to. You've just made yourself that image. And you do what you want to do. That's really the message all of Judges is that they were their own gods. Right? They served the Baals, that's false gods, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. By the way, forsook is like an active term. They ran away from God. And again, you're either running toward God or you're running away from God. Right? You're on His path, walking toward Him, or you're heading away from Him. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers that brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods. By the way, the land of Egypt, the escape of the land of Egypt pictures our spiritual salvation. It's not them crossing over into the promised land. That's sanctification. I believe it pictures that we can walk in the wilderness all of our lives as believers and waste our entire life, right? God has rescued us. If you're a believer, God has rescued you. But you need to continue in belief and follow God by your behavior, by your heart, and by your actions. Otherwise, what did I say? If you're not following God, you're what? You're an idolater. You are worshiping something other than God. Yourself, something else that's driven by you regardless. And they followed other gods among the gods of the people who were all around them. Listen, you'll become like the people around you. And if you cannot distinguish between walking with God and those around you, if your life is not distinctively different, you are an idolater. Can I be more clear? Because you will be different if you are obeying God. You will not become like the Canaanites around you that don't know God. Bow down to them. We think that we can't get there. And I'm saying, I believe they're, and I don't know you. So I'm just guessing. I'm not hinting indirectly towards anyone. But I believe there's probably some here that are in this. You're already worshiping the gods of this world. By your actions. By your lack of action toward God. Okay? You're bowing down. And you're provoking God to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal. And by the way, I'm saying that every one of us here can be there. Every one of us is prone to wander, as the song says. And you need to walk with God. And that's why you need church. Not the building, but the people. To get on your case. That's called admonition. That's the biblical term for getting on your case. And we come in part to get on each other's case. Because we need others to get on our case. We're to stir up one another to love and good works. We're to admonish, remind, and teach one another. We're to push one another. We're to exhort one another. The Bible says even daily. Because that's how hard it is to walk the right path. It's easy to, well, put it this way, that's how easy it is to get on the wrong path. We can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, right? That's what Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says. So we go from sin, the rejection of God, to slavery. God responds by saying, okay, you like chains? Do you like the chains of sin? This is what happens when you're in sin. You end up being bound by sin. And you become a slave to sin. Romans 6 says that. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Which means we can. Right? Is that true? We can be slaves to sin. Right? No reckoning yield. Romans 6. God forbid, this is the old King James way of saying, may it never be that you just are saved and then walk like a slave in sin. God actually turns them over. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them. He delivered them. And you see this over and over in the Bible. In the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament, Romans 1 especially. They choose to walk away from God, so God says, have a great life. You're going to be miserable. But I'm going to let you go and be miserable. He doesn't make you obey. That misses the point of obedience. Right? He delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Sin brings suffering. Be a good three-word summary of Judges. Sin brings suffering. He sold them in the hands of their enemies. Verse 15, wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was what? Against them. How often? Oh, it doesn't say. I thought it said constantly. Against them. It says wherever, though. The idea is continual. Against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Now, let me bring something else out. If you're greatly distressed today, the first thing you should do is evaluate your walk with God. Now listen, we just talked about Jesus being baptized with the baptism that would be very hard and distressful to him. So if you're greatly distressed, that doesn't mean you're in sin. But you should first evaluate if you are. Because sometimes we are greatly distressed simply because we're greatly disobedient. And disobedience brings great distress. You with me? You following me? It's like, well, if you're banging your head against the wall in disobedience, why is my head hurting? Like, okay, well, maybe don't bang your head against the wall and do what God says to do. Right? Then you can say, whatever comes, it's because God wants me to go through it in a good way, rather than for a punitive way, right? Excuse me. I must be dry today. No amen, so I'll just move on. The third point is Savior. Sin, slavery, which brings suffering, if you will, and then Savior. God keeps the nation of Israel in existence in spite of them, not because of them. It's because of the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he keeps Israel around. And by the way, even the ultimate promise to Adam and Eve that he would provide a Savior. Right? Ultimately, in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That had to happen. So God is going to sovereignly oversee to make sure that Israel stays together as an entity. Okay? Verses 16 through 19 of chapter 2. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up... Nevertheless... You might say, by God's grace, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do... They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. So they did not do like their fathers, the earlier generation. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. Now notice though, again, another like, what? And it came to pass, verse 19, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Would you underline that last sentence? And then ask yourself, you don't have to do it out loud, but does this describe me? Okay. A couple of points that come after this. Again, I combine some things, but to remain in sin or to tolerate sin breaks our relationship with God and fights against Him and His protection. I believe that's a New Testament truth too. Concerning the faith, they become what? Shipwrecked. That sounds like a horrible thing. Demas has forsaken me, having what? Love this present world. Right? It's possible. Sin in us or around us must be rejected and confessed, or it will eventually what? Rule us. Sin ensnares, entraps, and kills. It destroys. We're just going to go even faster because I want to get to the back sheet here. The first judge was Othniel. He was the faithful foreigner. He really wasn't a blood Jew. Right? Remember that? Ed, you need something to drink, bud? I got some coffee here.
Yeah.
Why don't you just suck that whole bottle down there?
Thank you. Yeah, I'm coughing. Thank you.
I found that if you soak your feet in coffee, too, it's really cool. I would never do that.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I'm just going to read through it. These are a couple lessons we gave for Othniel. God does not have to help us when we disobey. And God will find someone to do His work. Right? Everyone in our Christian culture thinks that God is always on our side, no matter what we do. And it's like, what are you reading? Stop reading that, because it's not in the Bible. Okay? God is for you, but if friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. And if you make yourself a friend of the world, according to James, you make yourself what? An enemy of God. That's what I read. And it's hard to really paint that any other way. God is not your friend if you are not His friend. I'm not talking about your family relationship. I'm talking about your interaction with God. He's not going to just rescue you every time you fall into a pit when you're ignoring Him. And He can let you wander for 40 years and waste your life away. And there are a lot of, I believe, Christians that are doing just that today. They haven't darkened the face of an assembly building to assemble with other believers. They're not walking with God on a daily basis, reading the Bible and praying and seeking to do God's will. They're wasting their life, and they'll get to the judgment seat of Christ and have absolutely nothing to show for their existence. You have Ehud, the elite assassin, in chapter 3. It's a little small one there. But God desires us to walk with Him to avoid misery, right? Sin brings suffering, so why not walk with God? God supervises history to keep His plan on track. We talked about that. God controls the varying details. Remember, all these variables had to work for Ehud to work, to be actually able to assassinate that guy, remember? And everyone thought he was fat, and we don't think he was, right? The guy that he stabbed. Who did he stab? Remember? Was it Eglon?
Yeah.
I suppose Eglon. It's probably some kind of memory aid there. Judges 4 and 5. Barak, reluctant leader. Barak failed to trust and obey God right away. That was his major failure. Remember? Apparently God had approached him and he had shied away from it. So God raised up Deborah, a woman, to encourage Barak to lead as God wanted him to. But God gave the accolades to a woman. Jair, was that her name? Jael, that's right. And she killed Sisera, right? The commander of the army. So she got the credit, not Barak. Judges 6 through 9, Gideon. God patiently calls Gideon. God leads Gideon to a miraculous victory. Eventually, Gideon takes credit for the victory, and Gideon's son furthers Gideon's sin. It just shows you the impact that we have. The fastest way to spiritual failure is to take credit for God's work through you. You can do nothing. Even your brain or your physical ability or whatever is there because God enables you to do that. And you need to give the proper credit. You are the way you are because God made you that way, not because you made yourself that way. Today's spiritual victory does not eliminate the obedience needed for tomorrow's victory. You can't live on yesterday's victory or today's victory. You're going to have to live for God tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Every day is a new day that you need to walk with God. Resist pride, the sinful idea that I do not need God and that my victories are only the result of my efforts, my own efforts. If you're not reading the Bible and praying every day, I'm like, who are you trusting in? Must be yourself, because you're showing that you don't need God. Fair? Live your life in light of the fact that your actions and choices have impact beyond your own lifetime. Gideon impacted people downrange from him after his life, and it makes a difference. You're not only you, you're impacting everybody that comes after you. And it may be direct descendants, or it may be people you influence that you never meet. Judges, or number 8, Judges 10 to 12, Jephthah. God may use leaders for one good purpose, but who are faulty and even evil in other ways. He was the negotiating judge, remember? Jephthah mixed truth with the idolatrous ideas of the culture around him. So he was a mixed bag. They had 6 minor judges. There they are. I'm not telling you anything about them other than their name, Shamgar. One verse for Shamgar. They killed 600 men with an ox goat or something. Tola, Jair, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. Okay? Then he had Samson, which is just a tragic and the longest amount of time spent of any of the judges. The more time spent on you, the worse it is in the book of Judges. Sin will patiently let you play until you are trapped. You don't get burned as soon as you play with sin. Sin lets you get all the way in the trap before you're already stuck and there's no way out. Temptation will always let you think that you can win in the end. Are you listening? You're like, I can quit anytime. I'm in charge of my own destiny. It's like, okay. Sin's working on you then. It's working. Sin will lure you and trap you and destroy you. Sin always has hurtful consequences and will never result in the helpful impact that obedience brings. You'll never be on a better course than obedience. You'll never gain from disobedience. From a spiritual and eternal perspective, there's no better path than obeying God. Judges 17. Abuse of the priesthood. We had Micah and Jonathan, and then the Danites and Jonathan. Just some quick summary points that came from that. When we ignore God's word, we justify our foolish, sinful decisions so that they sound right to us. Listen, if you're thinking you're doing right, it makes absolutely no difference. If the word of God says you're doing right, that's what makes a difference. When we disobey God, it becomes easier to continue to disobey. Remember teaching this, Sean? Obedience takes continual effort. It's hard to get out of sin once you're in sin. Obey sooner rather than later, because later is harder. God's way is often not the easy way. Obedience takes commitment and strength. These are right out of the lesson. Okay. Now, Judges 19 to 21, originally I had it entitled The Abuse of Women, and I'll probably stand by that. But the Levite and the concubine, God reveals the unavoidable downward path of disobedience. You will not be in a good place the longer you walk away from God, all right, and ignore God. Self-focus is indicative of spiritual departure. If you're all about yourself and your decisions are all about you rather than God and what God wants you to do, how you spend your time, effort, and energy, we already said you're an idolater. But your self-focus is another form of idolatry. Sexual perversion is indicative of spiritual departure. How's our country doing? I'll move on. The degrading, devaluing, and abuse of women is a result of disobedience. I think abortion is indicative of abuse of women. they've been talked into saying that that they're free and they own their own body. And it's like, yeah, that's what guys want you to think. Because then marriage means nothing and guys can have all the pleasure they want without any of the responsibility God intended. And then they wipe out the tribe of Benjamin, right? War against Benjamin tribe. Doing what's right in one's own eyes results in a lack of righteous justice. You're not fixing things by trying to apply more sin more effectively, right? Doing what is right in one's own eyes results in a lack of sound judgment. Again, without God's input, you will not come to God's conclusions. You cannot. Because your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We think bad thoughts apart from God. And we have to have them measured and filtered. Doing what is right in one's own eyes brings the cost of purging sin. God let Israel suffer great defeats. How many people died in that day? Or in those 3 days? Remember? 40,000 of Israel's soldiers. Then they killed 26,000 of Benjamin's soldiers. That's roughly 66,000. And then they went on a total rampage and wiped out 100,000 maybe? 200,000 people? Probably 100,000, 60,000. Remember, they had 26,000 soldiers. They come from families and all of that. They wiped out everyone but 600 men. And the whole tribe. Men, women, children, gone. So sobering lessons. We had these in your notes last week. I'm at the bottom of the left-hand column, the second side. Okay. Selective sobering lessons about doing what we think is right. And remember, that's the theme of the entire book. There was no God, no king in Israel in those days, and everyone did what was what? Help me out. Right. It looked right in their eyes. It seemed right in their eyes. They would get two thumbs up in their heart for, yeah, this is good. This is a good thing. They all went home after they kidnapped these women, remember? They wiped out Jabesh-Gilead and kept 400 virgins and then had them kidnap 200 more. That's just enabling what they were trying to bring justice against. Right? Selective application of God's word and selective obedience to God's word results in disastrous consequences. Again, you cannot partially obey God and count it as obedience. It will lead to disastrous results. Number two, we can become satisfied making horrible decisions that have horrible results. We can think, oh, this is good. This is okay. Hey, and nothing happened. I didn't really follow God, but I think this is a good course to be on. And we can talk ourselves into it. We can become satisfied. But ultimately, it's a path of destruction. Mm-hmm. Number three, we can easily be convinced that our decisions and directions are right. Is that true? You ever talked yourself into something that wasn't true or wasn't right? I guarantee you have. And I don't need your book. I can read my own. But I'm saying, we live that way. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and we can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That is inherently built in. Our compass does not point in the right direction. You are going to walk in the wrong direction and do the wrong things and come to the wrong conclusions automatically without God's input. And it'll seem right to you, which is the fearful part. And just because you knew it at one time, according to Hebrews 5 and 6, you can forget it because you weren't using it in the first place. You can't rely on what you got taught as a child or a young person or even a young adult or an adult. It'll go away. Number four, being convinced of our rightness is no guarantee of being right. Listen, you need to read that over and over. Justify your decisions by God's word. There you go. Justify your directions by God's word. Justify your thoughts by God's word. Justify how you use your time by God's word. Because thinking you're right means absolutely nothing if Judges teaches us anything. Number five, our right can actually violate many of God's clear commands. It did in the book of Judges. hey, we're going to just murder people so we can fix things, and we're going to basically effectuate the rape of 600 women, the kidnapping of 200 women, and all of this. Those were capital offenses in the Word of God. Those are clearly wrong. But that's the way our heart will lead us to. There's a lot of Christians today that will stand up and try and justify immorality. Abortion, lying, cheating on their taxes, disrespecting authorities. By the way, all of those things are clearly taught in Scripture. I was going to say speeding, but that's not clearly taught in Scripture, but yielding to authorities is. We can, thinking we're right, we can violate many of God's clear commands. And by the way, you don't know as much as you think you do. So you might be violating stuff, and that's why you need to be in the Word of God. I'm saying that from experience. Like, oh man, yeah. Oh, wow. Read through the Bible every year. 12 minutes a day. I know it's hard. It's a lot of time, effort, and energy. It's not. I'm being facetious. And be exposed. You won't be an expert. You'll be exposed over and over again to the things that you keep forgetting. Works at least my way. Number six, we must measure our decisions and direction continually using God's Word. If you cannot, in good conscience and accuracy, justify by the Word of God your decisions and your directions, you need to start over. Number seven, if we are not doing so, we must assume that we are defying God's rule and His Word, regardless of how we feel or how right we feel. Maybe I could put it that way. If you're not constantly measuring yourself with God's Word as far as processing your decisions and your directions, your actions, your behavior, you have to assume that you're on the wrong path. You have to, because you and I are automatically pointed in the wrong direction with our internal compass. You have to assume that you're in the wrong path. Now here's a passage of Scripture that I thought it would be worthy to end with, and why? Because it's in the New Testament. Well, that's just the Old Testament. I know the Old Testament doesn't apply directly, because otherwise I'd be living in the Promised Land right now. Right? I mean Israel proper. The promises of land don't apply to me. I'm not a Jew descended from Abraham. Right, I'm a spiritual child, but not a physical child. Those don't relate. I'm not offering lambs every day. None. I don't even like lamb. Right? I like vinegar and sea salt chips. Nothing to do with religion. I guess it could have been idolatry. I haven't had them in a while, but now that I think about it. But I'm saying, the Old Testament, we're not worshiping at a temple, right? This isn't the temple. God doesn't live here. Where does He live? He indwells, as the Bible says, right? So I take the temple wherever I go. That's kind of scary, right? All of that. So the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is for us. If the Judges is as is appropriate and applicable now, then the front page news. How does it differ from our country today? How does it differ from many of the churches today? By the way, I always tell my kids, and they know I'm facetious or whatever, but you can drive to church in the morning blindfolded and probably get there without hitting anything. Because people are resting in so they can get up and go to brunch or go to sports or go to shopping or the park or whatever. It's like, and a lot of them are supposedly Christians. Right? But hey, there's fish to be caught, there's campfires to be burned, it's like, what book are you reading? You're not reading, are you? Right? Here's the New Testament. And I tell you, this is his point, that these are three different sections of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4, okay? But know this. That sounds pretty important, right? Paul says this to Timothy. But know this, that in the last days... How do you know you're in the last days? Well, we're in at least way longer last days than when this was written. Right? Are you with me? In the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous. That sounds like a terrible word. What does that mean? Well, let me describe it, Paul says. For men will be what? That sounds like the United States of America. Lovers of themselves. And by the way, that includes the church that has been Canaanized. Because the church has become a place that we want to focus on. It's consumer church. I go to church because they offer what I like. Plus they have really good donuts. Or what, you know, maybe they don't have donuts at all. But my point is, or it fits my schedule so I can go home. I never miss a football game because I go to this church. I mean, there's people that, with logic that way.
My roast never burns because I go to this church.
Because she never puts a roast in, right? Because she's smart. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Money and what we can buy with money. There's so much dishonesty now, too. It's just incredible. They want the paycheck without the work of the paycheck. Don't get me started on that, but that describes much of our government, as well as outside of our government. And Elisa works. I'm not saying everyone who works in government. When I work for the government, I work very hard. But I'm saying there's a lot of people that do the least amount possible for the most amount of money. That's called dishonesty. That's a love of money. And that's what drives them, right? Lovers of money, boasters. We don't have any boasters in our world today, right? It's all boasting. All of news is boasting. Facebook is boasting. Twitter, my Twitter feed isn't as much boasting, it's more news. But Instagram, I'm not on Instagram much, but it's like, look at my body. It's like, why do you want to show your body off? I don't post my body. I'm just saying. I hardly post anything on. But people do. Apparently, they make lots of money doing that. Like, here's my body again. Here's a scanty picture of myself. And it's like, it's boasting. It's just like, and by the way, God gets no glory because they're ignoring what God says about your body. And also, it says, look at me, don't look at God. You know, and a lot of things posted are boasting. You know, look how wonderful I am on Facebook. Not in person, but on Facebook, I'm wonderful. Right? Isn't that true? Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. The basic element of submitting is lost, which means everything downstream for that is lost. People do not submit to authority at all. I just saw in the news yesterday, it was just a headline, but the police in Des Moines said a lot of this violence in Des Moines is because parents are not doing their job. Bet that. And they're saying the trend in Des Moines is younger and younger kids. They just arrested 4 kids for killing a woman in West Des Moines, and all of them were under the age of 18. The 22-year-old gal that was found dead in the middle of the street. The people that stole the car and got into an accident, they were all underage. Parents aren't doing their job, and some of them, maybe they don't have parents. Because men aren't being men, right? And the women can't do it all. It all goes together. Because men are lovers of themselves. I don't have time for a wife and kids. I can make babies, but I'm not caring for babies. I got things to do, right? I'm busy. Disobedient parents, unthankful. Wow. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Not only do we not like good, we hate good. We hate on them, right, if they do good. That's what social media is for, is to hate on people. That's why they call them friends. have so many friends that I hate. Traitors, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And by the way, it's not saying only unbelievers are like this. Because you and I can become like the world around us. And I'm saying, unless you're walking with God intensely, you are like the world around you. Because that is where your compass points. That's where my compass points. 2 Timothy 3, a little bit later on. But having a form of godliness. They might even go to church. But denying the power, it makes no difference because they're just like the Canaanites around them, if you will. And by the way, from such what? We're not to hang around people like that. I know it sounds unloving, but everyone is not to be your friend as a Christian. Because you become like your friend. You become like the movies you watch, the books you read, the games you play too. All that's kind of new. 2 Timothy 3:13-17, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Even more reason to be in the Word of God. And under the teaching, good teaching, the Word of God. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. It's keeping what you learn and doing what you learn. That's continuing. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. I wonder why he says this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I wonder why that's there. And all Scripture is what? All Scripture is profitable. How do I profit from all Scripture?
Read it.
At the very basic level, you have to read all of Scripture. Right? And again, 12 minutes a day for the average reader. That's nothing. Some of you spend 12 minutes pouring your coffee. I know because I've waited behind you. I mean, it's no investment at all. So I'm not going to... You make the coffee the way you want. Right? It's profitable. What? For doctrine. What's right? For reproof. What is not right? It tells you the ditches as well as the roads. For correction, it helps you to get right. If you're not reading all of Scripture, you can't get the benefit of all of Scripture. And for instruction in righteousness, it tells you how to stay right. It helps you how to live rightly. And you cannot do that with a sermon a week. Or even a Sunday school and a sermon. You need it all the time because your compass is more like a magnet that pulls you away. Right? Notice here, all Scripture is profitable. Verse 17, that the man of God may be what? Complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You're not going to be able to do what God wants apart from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4 now, we're just rolling to the next chapter. There's really... It's the very next verse, just so you know. Paul says this to Timothy now, that this is one of the most sobering passages, and it's one of the passages I go back to over and over again as a pastor. Okay? I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He's like, Timothy, he's not grabbing him by the throat, but he's grabbing him by the collar and he says, you will be judged as a believer. And you have a heightened judgment as a leader. Then what does he say? He says, listen closely. Because this is the last thing Paul wrote. What's he say? Preach or proclaim the word. Be ready. In season and out of season, quit making excuses for how you feel or how it's inconvenient to obey God today. Anyone have an inconvenient day? God doesn't let up because sin doesn't let up and Satan never takes a day off. And neither does your sin nature. Be instant in season and out of season. Quit making excuses for why you don't walk with God. Repent and walk with God. Notice what he says here. You cannot let up. Why? He goes on to say, be ready instant in season and out of season. He defines it further. Convince, even rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. You have to keep at it. It's hard work and it's long work and it's never ending work. Notice what he says now. Why? For the time will come when they. Who is they?
People that are listening.
The people that are listening to Timothy at that time. Who would they be? Believers. People wonder why I am the way I am. This is why I am the way. This is why I get on your case. And I guarantee you I don't do it as much as I need to. I'm not as faithful to this as I should be. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're under a timetable, a time limitation. And listen, there's enough forces outside and inside the church. Paul warned Acts 20, the elders of Ephesus, two different layers of danger within the church. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, if you will, but according to their own desires. How does that sound like the book of Judges? Maybe Paul was thinking of the book of Judges when he wrote this, but according to their own desires. How many of you are living by your own desires? Again, God wrote, let the book of Judges be recorded for you today. And he also added 2 Timothy 4 for you today. Because he says that is not the way you live if you're walking with God. It says you're according to their own desires because they have itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. There is so much fluff in the pulpits today, and I am far from a perfect or knowledgeable person. Let me tell you, I know more about what I don't know than you do, I think. I mean, it's catastrophic. I wish I could know more. But the time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers. Are they quit going to church? No. They're still heaping to themselves what?
Teachers.
But they're hearing what they want to hear, which is the wrong thing. They want what's right in their own eyes. Tell me that what I'm doing is okay. And they will turn their ears, what? Underline away from the truth. Because that's their natural compass. That's their natural leading away from God. Your compass, your natural desires, my natural desires, my compass, I'm not leaving me out of this, lead away from God. And that's why there's an urgency to keep studying the Word of God. Come to church not because it's fun. Notice he says they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is a walk of endurance. If it's fluffy and happy, you probably need to find a different church. And a lot of people like the fluffy and happy. Though we have really good coffee here. I would come here just for the coffee probably. They will turn away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's what Paul classifies everything else that isn't the truth. I'm going to read one summary and then I'm done. This is by Kenneth Way, and by the way, it is abbreviated. So I've taken stuff out to shrink it down to where it says the bare minimum, but here we go. And I think he says it well. This is his summary statement, but abbreviated more. The book of Judges is a book that's about so many things, but yet at its core, it's really just about sin and salvation. It's about sin in all of its facets, the cycle of sin, the patterns of sin, what I would call the psychology of sin, but the book is also about God as the deliverer, God as the rescuer of his sinful people. A number of other themes we should always keep in mind. First, the relevance of canonization. Canonization was Israel's problem, but it is also our problem. Canonization is something that God's people will struggle with, do struggle with. It's something I struggle with. The question is not whether we practice syncretism. Syncretism is mixing truth with something else. The question is, to what extent are we practicing syncretism? We're already doing things right in our own eyes to some level, according to Dr. Way. Just at what level are we? And the only way you can evaluate that all is if you're in the Word of God continually. This is why we need the grace and deliverance of God. Another theme here is the idea that God is the deliverer, that this is about God, that God is the hero, that even though this book is exploring themes of sin and canonization, we must keep God at the forefront of our minds. That is where deliverance will be found. It's only in him that we can find transformation. But there's another piece that runs through the book, and that is the necessity of Scripture, the necessity of taking in what God has said. God's instruction is the antidote to canonization. Underline that, because that's key. God's instruction is the antidote to canonization. And so if we are filling our hearts and minds with the words of God, this is one of the ways that we can be transformed, that we can break the cycle of sin. Otherwise, we will be in the cycle of sin. Last tiny paragraph. My prayer is that we would be transformed, that we can break the cycle through the power of Christ, lay hold of the cross. He alone, Jesus, can deliver us from the power of sin. Judges was so worth it. I think I hated every minute of it. But it was so helpful. It's so relevant for today. Let it sink in. Father, thank you for your word once again. And we know we wrestle with canonization because we drift. We're prone to wander. And it's not even just prone. We're geared to wander. We're intensely passionate about wandering. And we need your word working with the Holy Spirit within us to point us in the right direction. And Lord, without that, we are idolatrous. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to walk with you. Lord, we needed this book. I needed this book. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in the midst of your truth, by your truth, instead of in the midst of those around us not making any difference at all and becoming like them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.